That song, so grateful for that. Thank you, ladies. That was really, really pretty. Psalms 107, if you would, please. Psalms 107. I mentioned to you a number of weeks ago, or last week, I guess it was, that this is a passage of Scripture that God led Lisa and I to study while we were on sabbatical. And to be honest, it was mentioned in passing. I think it was in a podcast. I'm not sure. Probably a month and a half to 2 months before we were to take sabbatical, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, that right there, that's what you need to study. And so when you first read it, you're like, okay, at least that's what I thought. And then the deeper we got into it, wow, what a rich, rich study. And so if the Lord will allow me over the next 2 weeks, we're going to walk through this passage. This morning is going to be a little bit simpler. Next week will be a little heavier. We have communion and so forth with that. So for all of you that think Lisa helps me write my messages, that would be true for this one, okay? She did help me write this. Not actually the message, but the truths we're going to get out of it, all right? So the really good ones are hers. And the ones you go, ooh, those would be mine, okay? So I want us to read the whole text. And I know it's a long psalm, but I want us to read it because I think it's helpful as we work through this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all mean of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. And they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness and for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. There he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I want to define a few words for you and give some background to this text because I think it'll help you before we jump in. The word for thanks in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, and the word for praise in verse 8, O that men would praise the Lord, are the same Hebrew word. It is used other times in this passage as well. In this passage, you can use them interchangeably. So you could say, oh, give praise unto the Lord for he is good in verse 1. And you could say, oh, that men would thank the Lord for his goodness. Both those are fine to do that as you look through this passage of Scripture. The word carries the idea of thanks or thanksgiving, to be thankful, to give thanks, and to praise. It also is associated very much with songs, with singing. The word specifically emphasizes recognition and declaration of a fact. The thanks or thanksgiving aspect is only towards God for this particular word. Okay, so it's not that you can't thank somebody for other things, but in this context, in the way this is particularly towards God. The theological word book of the Old Testament says it's a public declaration or proclamation of God's attributes and his works. Now, when you think about that, you realize why the psalmist continually says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He's actually playing out the word itself in the text as he works through there. He says also in the verse 1, he says, for his mercy endureth forever. The word mercy here is the Hebrew word hesed. It is probably my favorite Hebrew word. It is hard to give it a proper definition, really. But it is God's covenant, unchanging love. It's his steadfast love. It encompasses his goodness, his mercy, his loving kindness, his favor, and so much more. The very last verse in our text says his loving kindness. Look at that last text again. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That's the same word. Same word for mercy there. It's the Hebrew word hesed. This same word defines it as a loving kindness in condescending to the needs of his creatures. God became flesh and dwelt among us that we might be redeemed. Hesed encapsulates the profound and unwavering love that operates through the covenant commitment and our persistent kindness and through persistent kindness. It governs the biblical portrayal of God's relationship with humanity. It shapes how individuals within Scripture were called to act towards one another as well. One author said, from the earliest parts of Genesis to the praise-filled lines of the Psalms, hesed underscores that true love transcends fleeting feelings. It is enduring, reliable, devotion rooted in promise, proven by action and upheld by a faithful God. Consequently, hesed stands as a cornerstone of understanding God's heartfelt and covenant-bound dealings with his creation, inviting all who know him to reflect on that steadfast and loving devotion. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We also find that the author in this draws the divisions of the chapter through repeated verses. Okay, look at verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. You see a theme that's developing here? In other words, the people get into trouble, and then they run to God. And when they run to God, guess what God does? He bails them out. Aren't you glad for that? I'm not going to ask for all of you to raise your hand for any of you who've ever done something really dumb that you needed God to bail you out of, because I know the answer. It would be 100% of the people in this room, right? And you're like, Lord, I know I got myself in this mess, but if you could possibly bring me out of this mess, it'd sure be helpful, right? We all have been there for sure. He also asked men to praise the Lord. So verse 6, 13, 19, and 28, they cry for deliverance. In verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, they request for men to praise the Lord. Look at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Now remember, that word can be interchanged. They can thank the Lord or they can praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Say, Pastor, couldn't you have just told us that all those verses said the same thing? I will do and be most comfortable with what God does. He types it all out for us, right? Isn't it interesting as you work through this, right? Verse 6 cries for deliverance. Verse 8 says, thank and praise the Lord. Verse 13, cry for deliverance. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Verse 19, they cry for deliverance. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Verse 28, they cry for deliverance. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord. You get a correlation there, doesn't it? And we're going to see that as we kind of open this psalm a little bit and begin to move forward. Now, there are many views about this psalm. Some believe it must have been written during the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and is referencing and it's referencing that throughout the psalm. Others believe it is a look at Israel's history, and we can certainly see that. You can see wilderness wanderings in some of these texts and other aspects of Israel's history. Others believe that it is a general psalm that applies to all kinds of things, including the above things. It certainly can apply to the captivity. It can apply to Israel's history and so forth. That would be my position on the psalm, okay, because I think there are a couple of things that don't fit if you put it into something else. I think the writer is writing to remind us of who God is and what he's done in the past and how he can continue to deliver in all kinds of circumstances. And that's certainly true for us as well. So I want us to see as over the next couple of weeks as we look to this that we must see who God is and what he does and thank and praise him for it, for all that he does for us. Verse 1, I want us to first off see the command. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. God is telling us there, this is not an option. This is not like, I wish you would do this. God is saying, I'm commanding you to give thanks unto the Lord. God wants us to thank him. God wants us to praise him. And the truth is, it begs the question for us, how obedient are we to this command? Now, in the next week and a half, it'll be pretty easy to be obedient to that command, won't it? Thanksgiving's coming, just in case you didn't know it. 3 weeks from today, by the way, is Cantata. Just in case you didn't know that either, I just gave all of you a heart attack. It's okay, all right? We're coming rapidly on it, and it's easy for us to give thanks, I hope. We could certainly be negative during this time too, but it's a little easier during this time period to give thanks. But the truth is, he doesn't say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord on a single day of a year. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now, question, is God good? The Bible says that he is. And the fact is, though, sometimes we get misaligned to what we think he should do and forget what he has done. That's important for us to remember. So we see the command, but number two, we see God's character. I think it's interesting that the psalmist kind of lays some basic foundation of God's character before he launches into all that God has actually done for us. And we see here in verse 1, he says, for he is good. God is good. Now, let's not have a halo walking around our head all the time, okay? Are there times when from our perspective, it doesn't appear to him that he's being good? You're all scared to death to answer that. Can I tell you? There have been times in my life where it didn't look like God was good. Not from my perspective. He was, but it didn't look like it from my perspective at the time. But he was still good. Because his goodness is not dependent on whether he does what you want him to do. His goodness is not dependent on whether he acts the way you think he should act in a given situation. Because there's been all kinds of situations when I thought, boy, Lord, I know you know what you're doing, but I'm not sure I'd have done it that way. That's one of many reasons why I'm not God. Because I don't know what I'm doing in those processes, right? And we're all there. We've been there at least at times in our life. But God is good. Psalms 45, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalms 52 and verse 1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Romans 11 and verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Have you thanked God for his goodness? If your mind naturally thinks, well, I don't know exactly what he's been good to me about, you got some issues. Because he has been so good to us. You know, it's interesting. For some reason, I have no idea why, but for some reason, particularly the first 3 weeks of our sabbatical, we got a lot of rain. A lot of rain. Matter of fact, we drove into a nor'easter. It was like, well, Lord, looks like Cape Cod is going to be a little bit of rain. And it rained pretty much all day Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We were there Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, right? And we come home, it's a day, then we go to the mountains. Guess what? It rained Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in the mountains, and some on Thursday in the mountains. It's like, eventually it was like, Lord, what's going on here? What are you trying to do here? It was obvious that God was in control. He knew exactly what he was doing. And by the way, whether I had recognized that or not, he was in control. And the truth is, he was good. Would we have chosen some sunshine now and then? We would have, but he was still good, just because he didn't do things the way I thought he should do them. Number two, we see that God is merciful, for his mercy endureth forever. His covenant keeping, this is our word, has said here. Psalms 136 in verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. If you're familiar with Psalms 136, how does every single verse in that text end? For his mercy endureth forever. His chesed love, his covenant-keeping, loving-kindness, unbelievable godness, that endures forever. What an incredible thing that is. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies. That's our word. It is of the Lord's covenant-keeping promises. Isaiah 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The word kindness in this text, that's our Hebrew word, has said. God says, look, if you want to put it this way, the world can fall apart. The mountains shall depart and the hills can be removed. The world can absolutely fall apart, but my covenant-keeping mercy will not depart from you. That's enough to get excited about. Because God doesn't change. And that means that because of those of you that are in this room, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've gone to the cross of Calvary, repented of your sins, and trusted Him as your Savior, can I tell you, that covenant-keeping love never changes. It never changes. This New Testament, which is in my blood, this new covenant, God's going to keep his word. We can rest in that. And you're like, well, boy, I royally messed up this time. Good. You can run to him. Guess what? He'll deliver you. That's what this text is about. And then they called unto me in their trouble. What does he do? Said, you're done, buddy. You've done used up your trouble meter here. That's never in this text. It's never in his text. What does he do? Forgives. Brings us back. Amazing. Have you thanked him for his loving kindness? for his covenant-keeping promises. Number three, underneath God's character, we see that God's commitments to us are forever and he is forever, right? For his mercy endureth forever. Psalms 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I tell you that God's covenant-keeping promises, his has said, his mercy, his loving kindness, his steadfast love, isn't just going to keep you here. It will be for all eternity. 10 million years from now, guess what he'll be? The same covenant-keeping God. And it's a good thing, because we aren't very good covenant keepers. If it were up to us, it'd be a mess. Anybody ever had a business relationship, whether it's a mechanic or somebody else? Anybody ever have something that lied to you? All of us have had that at some point, whether they intended to or not. The truth is, if we're honest, we've probably fudged on something, even if we didn't mean to, but we've come back later going, you know, I wasn't exactly honest with that. God, forever and ever. By the way, he's always been that way. Before the foundations of the world, he was that way. After the world ceases to be, he's going to be that way. He is forever. A wonderful truth. What about his eternality that makes you thankful? There's a bunch about that. You think about the fact that God being eternal means that right now, he's already there. You're like, where's there? Wherever you wanted to be. He's already there. He's eternal. It doesn't matter. So you may not know what you're about to face, but he does. He already knows. He already knows exactly what's going on with that. Now, we will continue to see his character throughout this chapter, but these are foundational, I believe, as we work through this chapter. Now, I want you to notice with me to Psalms 106, verse 47. The Bible says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We have a God that is worthy of our thanks and praise. Since we are commanded to thank and praise God, this should be an easy season for us, isn't it? As a matter of fact, chapter 107 and verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Can we be just real honest this morning? If that is all we had, we have plenty to thank and praise the Lord for. If the only thing that God ever did for us was redeem us from a Christless eternity in hell, if that's all he ever did for us, we have an abundance to be thankful for. But the fact is, he's done so much for us. So much for us. And you may say, well, you don't actually know what's going on in... It really doesn't matter. And I'm not saying that you're not having difficulties. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that they're small. What I'm saying is where are we looking? Are we looking to our God? If we had nothing but redemption, it would be enough for us to praise and thank God. So, have you thanked him for his loving kindness, for his covenant-keeping love, for his goodness, for his eternality? Those are all wonderful things to thank our Lord for. Now, we're going to stop there for this week. Next week, I want us to look into the celebration, and that is, what were people praising the Lord for? What was happening to them? And we're going to find that in all kinds of settings of life, they got into trouble, God delivered them, and they thanked and praised the Lord for that. And we're going to see that as it kind of unfolds specifically before we get to the end of the chapter, which is a rich ending of the chapter. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Father, we sure love you, and we're grateful. Lord, I'm grateful that your covenant with me is not dependent on me. I'm grateful that your covenant is completely dependent upon the precious blood of Jesus. We learned that in 1 Corinthians, that the blood, the new covenant that's established there, was established because of the blood of Christ. And we enter that covenant through his blood, and that's the only way we enter it. Thank you. Thank you that you're good. Thank you that you're merciful. Thank you that you are eternal. Thank you that you are our Redeemer. What wonderful things to thank you for. Help our people now, Lord, to concentrate on those things, to take the time to praise you for that which you have done for us. We're so, so grateful. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you tonight, do you have, or today, do you have a thankful spirit? Have you actually thanked the Lord, praised the Lord for what he has done for you? Maybe you've just gotten to where you think through things that you don't have. Okay, but you do have so much, so much. So could you thank him this morning? Could you praise him? It would be really easy for me to give a generic invitation. I'm not going to do that this morning. But if God's spoken to your heart, will you deal with him? Will you just say, God, forgive me for having a disgruntled spirit. Forgive me for not praising you for what you have done for us. Not just during this season, but in other seasons of life. Would you stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to play just quietly here for a few minutes. If God's spoken to your heart, you can respond. Maybe just there in your seat, you can do business with God. Would you do that?